What happens when the Apostle Paul, master theologian and brilliant communicator, suddenly runs out of words? Well, in Romans chapter 11 from the Bible, after systematically explaining God's plan for Jews and Gentiles, Paul encounters truths so magnificent that human language breaks down completely, and he's forced to reach for several extraordinary descriptors like unsearchable and unfathomable. Hi, I'm Clayton Bjelland, and today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that these superlatives represent a breaking point where finite minds meet infinite reality. They give us a way to express our worship when our reflections leave us speechless. Chuck begins first with prayer.
Father, today be our hope. Our hope only for strength today, but for guidance this week. Be thou our forgiveness. We all come as sinners. We're not pleased with it. We're cursed by it, but it's true. Part of that curse has been acted out this week in every one of our lives. Be our forgiveness, Father. Be our joy. So little around us provides it. You be that for us, our Father. Be our provider. Remind us that what we have is not our own. It's all on loan. We'll carry none of it with us to the grave. So open our hearts and open our hands and be our provider. Now be our vision, O Lord of our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we give and we pray.
You're listening to Insight for Living, and to prayerfully support this Bible teaching ministry today, please visit our website at ifl.org.au. Now, here's Chuck Swindoll with today's message, Unsearchable, Unfathomable, and Unmatched.
What words do you use to describe the mountain peaks of God's greatness? Words like unsearchable and unfathomable and unmatched. No truth you've learned, no invention you've studied, no person you've met is unfathomable. Only God. That's as it should be. Now, we are inserted into the picture of all things, we of all people, because of God's unsearchable mercy. Now, I've left out a section of Romans 11 deliberately because in good Pauline fashion, he says the same thing again and again in different ways. And I think you've gotten it by now. I think you understand that the Jew has temporarily been set aside, put under discipline, if you will. And it's true, a few in the remnant have come to Christ. A few have been converted to Christ, and some of you are among us. And some of those who have come to Christ, we know personally. Most of them we don't. But it's a remnant, which is the word Paul uses when he describes those few. But during this period of time, God, by his mercy and grace, has allowed Gentiles to be grafted into the vine. And he describes that in the section we're leaving out. We come to the climax of it at verse 30. Down through verse 32, the unsearchable mercy of God is highlighted. Before we read the word four times in three verses, where we're shown mercy, let's understand what mercy is. The theologian A.W. Pink gave it this description: the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen humanity. Once again, mercy is the ready inclination of God to relieve the misery of fallen humanity. That's all of us, as we'll see when we get to verse 32. How grateful we are for the mercy of God. Remember Ephesians 2? We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were engaged in transgressions that at times were downright filthy, wicked to the core. And God in his great mercy came to our rescue and relieved us from the consequences or the misery of our lifestyle by delivering to us his Son, Jesus Christ, who came to live inside us. That's called the mercy of God, his inclination, his ready inclination to relieve our misery. Look at the mercy of the Gentiles in verse 30. Just as you, it's plural, y'all, Paul was from the southern part of Turkey. Just as y'all once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. What's he saying? The Jews, in their disobedience, finally God said, that's enough. You reject the Messiah I have sent. I will turn to the Gentiles. And God used Paul to reach the Gentile. Our forefathers in Europe heard the gospel of Christ. We have no Abraham to point back to like the Jews. But the Jews in their disobedience turned from the Messiah, and the Lord said, then I will turn to the Gentiles. And by his mercy, we heard. We received the gift of eternal life. We were shown mercy because of their disobedience. But Paul doesn't leave the Jew out. He can't. He is one. He won't let us forget, verse 31 reminds us. So these also now, meaning the Jews now, have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to y'all, they also may now be shown mercy. We saw that last time. Our lifestyle is to be lived in such a contagious way that the Jew who is lost witnesses what Christ can do in a life and will realize out of envy and jealousy what he or she is missing and will turn to Christ. We are testimonies of that around us, all around us. How grateful we are. But God in mercy has not forgotten the Jew either. Verse 32 says there's mercy to all. Talk about unsearchable. God has shut up all in disobedience so that he may show mercy to all. The next time you're tempted toward arrogance, the next time pride gets a foothold in your life, remember verse 32. God's mercy has been shown to all of us. See verse 32, God has shut up. It's the word that means to enclose together. The Greek term is a combination of two words, to enclose together. It's the idea of a fish caught in a net was said to be shut up in the net. An animal caught in a trap was shut up in the trap. In this case, our prison is depravity. We have all been in the dungeon of sin. We are all depraved. How do we get free of it? How do we get out of the trap? How do we get released from the net? Mercy. God's ready inclination to relieve the misery of our dungeon. And as Hebrews writes, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ relieve us of our sins? God sees his son and sees the blood that was given on our behalf, and he in mercy saves the sinner. How important is the mercy seat? The tabernacle is gone. The temple is gone. Even the ancient golden chest is gone. Never to be found again, for we no longer need it. We have the person of mercy who has come to our rescue, and he's rescued all of us. His mercy is unsearchable, and how grateful we are for that. Now, this causes Paul to look across the theological mountain peaks and begin to describe the greatness of God. I just hope I can get through it. Oh, bathos, writes the apostle. Bathos. The Greek term is bathos. We get our word bath from it. The word means depth as we see it rendered here. It's used in 1 Corinthians 2:10. The Spirit searches all things, even the bathos of God. The depths. The old Latin Vulgate renders this profunda Dei, the profound depths of God. No one can plumb the depths. A.T. Robertson writes of it, Paul's argument has carried him to the heights, and now he pauses on the edge of the precipice as he contemplates God's wisdom and knowledge, fully conscious of his inability to sound the bottom with the plummet of human reason and words. Once again, they're stupid things. The best he can do is unsearchable, unfathomable. What is that? Well, look closely. The depth of God's riches, the depth of God's wisdom, the depth of God's knowledge. If you and I could live 10 lifetimes, we would not ever come near plumbing the depths of any of the above. We live in a humanistic era when everyone, it seems, is important, and influential people are, again, pointed out as being awesome in their presence. None of the above is true, only God. And when we reserve those thoughts for Him, there is a respect that opens up and a trust that is then ours to enjoy. We're trusting in an infinite God. See the explanation that needs no proof? God knows no bounds. God cannot be measured. God defies comparison. His activities have no human explanation. How often we find ourselves, as Wesley put it, lost in wonder, love, and praise, saying, what is God doing? Why is God not changing this situation? Why did God allow this to happen? You cannot get the answers. You simply trust Him. And when you trust Him, you trust in one who is infinite. A.W. Tozer writes in his fine work on God's infinitude, when we say that God is infinite, we mean that He knows no bounds. Whatever God is and all that God is, He is without limit. And here again, we must break away from the popular meaning of words like unlimited wealth and boundless energy. They are further examples of the misuse of words. No wealth is unlimited, and no energy is boundless, unless we are speaking of the wealth and energy of God. Stay with me. It gets deeper. Again, to say that God is infinite is to say that He is measureless. Measurement is the way created things have of accounting for themselves. It describes limitations, imperfections, and cannot apply to God. Weight describes the gravitational pull of the earth upon material bodies. Distance describes intervals between bodies in space. Length means extension in space. And there are other familiar measurements, such as those for liquid and energy and sound and light and numbers for pluralities. We also try to measure abstract qualities and speak of great or little faith, high or low intelligence, large or meager talents. Is it not plain that all this does not and cannot apply to God? It is the way we see the works of His hands, but not the way we see Him. He is above all, outside of it all, beyond it all. Our concepts of measurement embrace mountains and men, atoms and stars. Nothing in God is less or more or large or small. He is what He is in Himself. Without qualifying thought or word, He is simply God. Now, some of you right about now are going, what? I understand. Because words are stupid things. I mean, we read that He's infinite, and here's this preacher trying to describe the infinite. One of my former teachers at Dallas Seminary used to say, Lord, humble us, guard us against trying to unscrew the inscrutable. He is inscrutable. How unsearchable are His judgments, how unfathomable His ways. And if statements aren't enough, He offers three questions that defy an answer. Verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord? He draws that from Job. Remember Job asking that? Remember back in our marathon, going through Job for 28 years? Remember? Little exaggeration there. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Second question, who has been his counselor? Who advises God? Who has given to him that it might be paid back to him again? No, we've got it backwards. Who understands God? Who informs God? Who provides for him? Job and Isaiah blend together in the quoting of that verse. The whole point is, there is none like unto God, and how easy to forget it when our lives break down. During the era of our darkest time as a nation, following the assassination of our 16th president, following our bloodiest war, when a third of the male population in the South had been killed. It was a time of reconstruction, and we were a people in chaos. People were uneasy and restless. Across the Atlantic in the little Scottish village lived Walter Chalmers Smith, whose heart went out to our country in 1867. And he wrote a hymn we should have learned and sung, but it didn't become a beloved hymn until years later. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise, unresting, unhasting, and silent as light. Nor wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. What words of the unfathomable depths of God. Words a nation needs to hear when we're back on our heels, wondering if we will ever reconstruct and recover. The next time you find yourself flat on your back, the doctor's report is dark, and the future is foreboding, remember your God is limitless, unfathomable. And as soon as we use the word impossible, it's an exciting thing to God, since that's his specialty. Now, when you realize this, you finally come to the doxology. Don't you love the doxology? For of him and through him and to him are all things. Meaning what? Of him. He is the ultimate source. Through him, he is the ultimate means by which things occur. To him, he's the ultimate goal, the ultimate end of all things. Source, means, end, of him, through him, to him are most things. Let's look again. One of Paul's favorite expressions, all things, that includes your current situation, that includes what you cannot figure out, that includes your loss of employment, that includes your promotion, that includes the test you're going through right now that you cannot see an end to, that includes where you find yourself, regardless of how painful or how pleasant the situation may be. Of him, through him, to him. Of him, source, through him, means, to him, goal, and all things. Only one thing to say after that, soli Deo gloria. Only to the glory of God. And we might as well, amen. 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 You know what this does to all of us? It reduces us to something smaller than a flea's whisker. I don't know that fleas have them, but they need them right now. I need them to have whiskers right now. I mentioned William Beebe earlier. He was a good friend with our 26th president, Theodore Roosevelt. And they would on occasion have dinner together at Roosevelt's great home at Sagamore Hill on Long Island, New York. They had a little game they played together when they would finish their meal. Beebe and Roosevelt would walk out into that great yard and they would lie flat on their backs, and they would look up into the night sky. Great thought, huh? President on his back, looking up. This brilliant explorer next to him, looking up. My source tells me that they together would look for that faint spot of light beyond the lower left corner of the great square of Pegasus. One of them would then recite these words, "There, there, that is the spiral galaxy in Andromeda. It is as large as the Milky Way, and it is only one of 100 million galaxies. It consists of 100 billion suns, each of which is larger than our sun." Pause. Roosevelt would turn and look at his friend with a smile and say, "Now, I think we're small enough. Let's go to bed." Isn't that great? Oh. You can't remember the last time you laid on your back and looked up at the stars. I can't remember the last time I saw the stars in Dallas. I think they're there. Out in some distant area, when you find yourself free to do it, get alone, get on your back. The only way you'll look is up, and let the wonder in. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how unfathomable his ways. Of him, source, through him, means to him, ending are all things. I am nothing. You are everything. And by your mercy, you have let me be your child. That's the right mental attitude. Oh, God. Degrees or no degrees, influential or unknown, male or female, young or older, ruined past or magnificent past, significant today or struggling today, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, awesome God, I bow before you. Let's pray. Our Father, when we survey this wondrous cross on which our Savior died, we realize after a message like this that it is the bridge that connects the undeserving to the awesome, the depraved to deity, the unworthy to the sovereign God of glory. Thank you for the cross. Lord, our trust in you has been strengthened as a result of hearing what we have heard. We have been reduced to nothing but an observer of the stars, a sinner trapped in a dungeon, without your mercy coming to our relief. We would never have known the light, our life. Now, our Father, we come back to this epical moment where we remember our Savior's body and blood. Again, accept our gratitude, our profound gratitude for the sacrifice, for the perpetual mercy seat that is in operation 24/7, 365. May our worship now honor you, in whom we trust.
God's infinite attributes, unsearchable wisdom, unfathomable ways, and unmatched sovereignty. It sets a high watermark. We are drowning in our humanity, but he is our rescue. From him, through him, and to him flow all things. You're listening to Insight for Living, Chuck Smedoli's teaching from Romans chapter 11 in the Bible, which reinforces the sovereignty of God. We've prepared several study tools designed to deepen your understanding of the book of Romans. To learn more, call in Australia 1-300-467-444. In New Zealand, call plus 613-9762-6613. And you can also go online at ifl.org.au. ifl.org.au. I'm Clayton Bjellin, urging you to join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues our study in Romans, the Christian's Constitution, on Insight for Living.